start with a moment of prayer, and then we'll open up God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be here together to learn your word and to be here as sisters in Christ, as warriors in the battle. Father, I pray that you would encourage us from your word this afternoon, and that you would help us to encourage one another in the battle, to chant to each other to stay, to stand firm in the battles that you have given to us to fight and to win by your power and for your glory. I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding of the passages that we study today, of the principles, that you would make them real in our life. I pray, Father, that we would lay aside ourselves in order to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, use your word to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I appreciate you ladies being here and appreciate the opportunity to gather together as sisters in Christ. Women can be warriors too, and we see that throughout the Word of God. We find many times in Scripture where women are caught in conflicts, and the conflicts that we face as women are often quite different than the conflicts that men face in the Christian life. As I look at the women in Scripture, and I love to look at women's stories in Scripture, I see that usually the conflicts and the battles that they have in their life, and especially in the spiritual realm, are not battles out in the world. They are battles in their own soul and in relationships with their husband and with their children. Their battles and their conflicts are centered more around the home. And so that's where God oftentimes teaches us and strengthens us in our battles as Christian warriors. And we're going to look at that kind of a battle today. But before we do that, I want to say that some of the places that my husband drags me around the world, and I use that term loosely because I do love to go, but we see a lot of different things. We meet unique people. We are immersed in strange and different cultures. And the things that happen daily and routinely here in America, they don't happen in other parts of the country. People live differently, and they do what they do because of who they are. If I was walking through my kitchen and a great big roach came into my kitchen, I would squish it. It was too big, I might get a can of Raid or something, but I'm not going to keep that roach in my kitchen. The women in Papua New Guinea would catch that roach and they would roast it because, as they say in Numba Village, a roach makes a nice meal for a child. People do what they do because of who they are. If I had a head full of head lice, I would go to the local drugstore and get some kind of chemical to kill those head lice. If you're an Aboriginal living in the outback of Australia, you would have a friend of yours sit out in the sun in the afternoon and pick those head lice out. And I've heard that they actually will pick them out, put them in their hand, because they want a little bit of time away from those head lice, a little bit of time to relax from the scratching and everything. And then after a while, they'll put them back in their head because they would miss their friends. We do what we do because of who we are. If you're to walk out your front door and there's a big cow pile there that some cow has left, I would scoop it up and throw it in the trash. If you're a woman in Africa, you would scoop that up and slap it on the side of your hut, let the sun dry it, and you would use it to start a fire later to warm your family or to cook your dinner. We do what we do because who we are. If Christy was to walk out the next day and find the cow that laid that cow pile, she'd saddle up and rope it and butcher it. If it was a Hindu woman that walked out and saw that cow, she would bow down and worship it, because we do what we do because of who we are. Well, we're going to look at the story of a woman in Scripture today. As I said, I love to teach from stories in the Bible, because most of the teaching that I do is to village women, and they're simple-minded just like I am. And I find it very easy, or much easier, to assimilate the Word of God and remember the Word of God and apply it in my life when I hang it onto the stories of men and women in Scripture. And we're going to look today at the story of Abigail, a woman warrior, and her story is found in 1 Samuel 25. So open up to that chapter, please. I have to kind of stand on my tiptoes up here. It's amazing to me when we come to conferences and youth camps how the Spirit of God makes the different messages dovetail together. And we have learned so many wonderful things from Bob Norris and from Roger Teeley today. And as I heard them teaching, I just kept thinking, you know, this is like a lead-in to some of the things that I was going to be saying, because the Spirit of God works in this way. And one of the things that I really appreciated about what Roger was talking about was how he talked about the battle that we face, the conflict that we face, is an everyday battle. And we often have to fight it in the mundane, everyday parts of our world. And if we are living in the conflict and not living on the sidelines, then we will fight that battle faithfully. Each and every day that we wake up, it is a daily battle. And we are going to see how this worked out in Abigail's life when we look at her character. But first, let's just look at her story. 1 Samuel 25 is a fairly long chapter, but it's good reading, especially to a woman's heart who is hungry to know God. And so we'll share this chapter together. We have the time and the place to do it. So let's just look at verse 2 to 4 to begin with. 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. Remember this, he is a very rich man. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And then verse 3 is kind of a parenthesis. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Later we'll find that Nabal was also a fool. He was harsh, evil, and he was a foolish man. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So these verses give us the three main characters of the story. The first one is Nabal, a harsh and evil fool. The second one is Abigail, a beautiful and intelligent woman. And the third one is David. And of course, you know that David is spoke about in Scripture as a man who lived after God's heart. He is spoken very highly of in Scripture, regardless of some great failures that he had. Then verse 5 through 8, we're going to see that David sends a request to Nabal. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life.'" That's a good greeting. "Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have." So David is sending a messenger up to Nabal with a good greeting, a kind greeting. He appreciates Nabal. He's showing love and concern and appreciation for him. Verse 7, "Now I have heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." Now, in the culture of this day, this was a valid request. David and his men had been out in the wilderness of En-Gedi, and Nabal and his men were out in that same area, caring for the sheep, shearing the sheep. David and his men were warriors, they were soldiers, and they were protecting Nabal and the men that worked for him. And David makes a viable request. He says, "Would you please provide for us some food, some sustenance, some provision so that we can celebrate this festive day?" And then in verse 9, we start with Nabal's response. "When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master.'" Now Nabal says, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" Everybody in Israel knew who David was. Remember, he was the one that slayed Goliath, and the women were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. Throughout the chapters preceding this, we see that David is a very famous man in Israel. So Nabal is just making stuff up. He's making excuses. "Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" Four times in this verse from this foolish man, we hear the word "my." So sometimes we need to, you know, clue ourselves in when we are repeatedly saying in our own soul or with our words, my, my, or me, or I, we're kind of following the path of Nabal. He's very selfish here. And we know he's a rich man. He has the goods to share. He is just a man with a very shallow and hard and evil heart. He's not willing to share them. So David's young men retraced their way and went back. And they came and told him according to all these words. And David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. Now we have a conflict arising. David girds on his swords. He is going to fight. He's going to fight this evil man, and he's going to resort to basically revenge. Now, what I want you to understand is this is pretty much outside of David's normal character. This is a man who slayed Goliath, and he said the battle is the Lord's. He relied on God to fight that battle. This is a man who in the previous two chapters, while he is in En Gedi with his soldiers, he is fleeing from the attack of Saul. He has the opportunity to kill Saul. That his men are encouraging him, saying, "David, take this opportunity, kill him now, he's in the cave, you can do it." And David says, "No, I will not reach out my hand against the Lord's anointed." So instead he cuts off the robe of Saul, and then he shows it to Saul, and he says, "I could have done this, I could have killed you." So you see, he is a man of grace, he is a man of patience, he is normally a peaceful man. While he's living in En Gedi, a lot of the psalms that David wrote were written while he was in En Gedi. So he is coming from a place of strength into his life, but then he comes into this conflict, and he's going to resort to warfare. He's going to resort to revenge. But God has another plan for him, and God has a wise woman that he's going to inject into this conflict who is going to come about to be a peacemaker in David's life. And that young woman is Abigail, and we're going to see her story begin in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were there with them tending the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." So now Abigail is presented with this conflict. The messenger comes to her, apparently God raised him up to get the message to Abigail. She didn't know about this problem. She didn't know about the conflict until the messenger came to her. And now all of a sudden in this day, when she probably has a lot of things on her mind, a lot of things on her plate, housework to do, emails to answer, whatever, she's presented with this conflict. She's presented with this problem. And she has an option. She can ignore it. She can scream. She can cry, she can go to her husband and try to change his mind, but she doesn't do any of these things. She doesn't go to the sideline. She goes to the battle. She jumps into the battle. And I would venture to say that when I say she jumps into the battle, it's not like she was on the sideline and now she's jumping in. She's just changing her battle from the battle of her everyday life, living with a foolish man. She knows a little bit about spiritual warfare. And so the conflict that God has for her today is to deal with David. And she does it very wisely. I think she was ready to jump into the battle because she was already in the spiritual battle. She was already living as a female, a woman warrior, a woman of grace and a woman of strength, relying on the Spirit of God and the Word of God to win the victory in her life. And so I love the next part of this chapter. I can read it over and over, and I love to teach Abigail, and I've done it a lot of times, and every time I read her words and the way that she approached David, I just feel like, if I could only be like her. She shows such wisdom, and she shows such humility, and she shows such grace. She's an amazing woman. So she hurries. Verse 18, Abigail hurried. Now I want you to understand, she didn't have time to pray. She didn't have time to get on the phone and ask the neighbors to pray or call the church and get it put in the newsletter. She didn't have time to go for godly counsel or any of these things. This was a conflict that was arising in a moment of time, and there were lives at stake, a lot of lives. So she hurried. She knew instantly what to do. Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. No Atkins diet here. This is full of carbohydrates, but it would have been yummy. She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down towards her, so she met them. In these verses, we see that Abigail has the courage to act. Here is the conflict. She has the courage to act. Verse 21, David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good." Now, let me ask you, ladies, if there is anything that we do out of the goodness of the love of God in our heart, is there any way that can be vain? No. So what David was doing in the wilderness out of the love for his neighbors, so to speak, because of his love for God, because he was a man after God's own heart, it was not in vain. And yet here we see again, David's thinking is out of character for him because he's saying, all of that was worthless. Why did I even bother? And sometimes we have a reaction like that. We might pray for someone, we might show love for someone, concern or friendship for someone, we might give counsel to someone, and it involves sacrifice of our time and our energies and our involvement in other people's lives, and then maybe they toss it away. They don't use it. They treat it as pearls under swine. But what we do is not in vain. If we do it with the love of Christ in our heart and we do it for his honor and glory to help another human being, another child of God, it can never be in vain. But this is David's attitude. So in verse 23, we're going to see that now Abigail has the courage to correct a man who is going to be the next king of Israel. God gives her the words to say, the tongue to speak, and the attitude to do it with humility. She says in verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you all your days. And should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and shall appoint you ruler over Israel, that this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your servant." 5 or 6 or 7 times Abigail refers to David as my Lord. She approaches him with great respect, even though at this point he's what we would call out of fellowship. She approaches him with great humility. She bows down. She falls on her face. She says, I will take the blame for this conflict. There was no blame. There was no real blame on her. She didn't do anything to cause the conflict, but she came into it as a peacemaker. And one of the ways that she was willing to offer peace to this situation was to take the blame upon herself. Who does that? You know, we don't do that very often. When there's a conflict, one of the first things humanly we look for is who can we blame? I do it all the time. And yet she was willing, even though she was blameless, to say, let the blame be upon me. So these are amazing things that Abigail does, that she has courage to do in approaching the next king of Israel. Do you think she would feel intimidated? I would. You know, if you were going to, like, the person who was going to lead the country, the person that you knew was a man after God's own heart, even spiritually, there would be a little bit of intimidation. She would look to him as a spiritual leader or a spiritual elder. So there were many things that could have intimidated Abigail, and yet she had the courage to approach him with humility and with respect. But my favorite part of what she does is the words that she speaks. The way that she speaks them is amazing, but the words that she uses is also amazing. Look at verse 28. She says, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. Where do we first hear in Scripture about fighting the battle of the Lord? Whose words is she coining here? Whose words is she quoting? Yeah, the words of David when he fought Goliath. He said to all of Israel, he chanted out throughout all of Israel and through all of the Philistine armies, he said, the battle is the Lord's. He is the one that had the courage to slay the giant because of this principle, because the principle, the battle is the Lord's. So what is Abigail doing? David, remember? Remember who belongs to the battle or who the battle belongs to? It's not your battle, David. The battle is the Lord's. In other words, she's saying to him, remember the faith that you had when you fought Goliath? Recall that faith, David. Bring it back into your heart and bring it back into your soul and let it give you courage for the conflict, to handle the conflict correctly. So she uses a lot of wisdom here. And then in verse 29, the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And whenever she mentioned the word sling, David must have thought 8 chapters back to when he faced that giant and the only weapon that he had was a sling and a stone and the power of God. And that must have humbled him. It must have just went straight to his heart. You know, Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of our soul and the spirit, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I think Abigail's words presented to David in a very humble and respectful way was a sword that went into David's soul and brought correction into his life. She was a master. And then in verse 31, she's talking about when he becomes king himself. She doesn't want this to be kind of a mar on his reputation. And so again, she's saying to David, you know, you're a king. Act like a king. You're a warrior. Act like a gracious warrior. You should do what you do because of who you are, David. Remember who you are. And then how does David respond to this? Verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light, as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. Now David is back in his proper thinking with his Lord. He appreciates what Abigail has shared with him. He receives the correction. He makes that correction in his own soul. And because he corrects his soul, his actions are also corrected. And he praises Abigail for what she has done. Then she has another conflict to face. She has to go back home. to her foolish husband Nabal. Now Nabal was the one who said, "No, we will not send our provisions to David and his men. No, we will not help David and his men." And he denied the messenger's request. So here we have a little bit of a touchy situation, because wives are supposed to submit and to obey their husbands. And Abigail didn't. She went against her husband's will. She went against her husband's desire. And this passage was a quandary to me for many years as a young woman and as a young wife, because I couldn't quite understand how Sarah was praised for her submission to Abraham when he was even out of line, and Abigail is praised for what she did when it's going against her husband's will and against her husband's desire. It seems like there's a contrast here or a quandary here that might be hard to understand, but it's really pretty easy. This passage says she was guided by God. And when God guides us in a certain direction, even if our husbands are not happy about that direction or it's not the desire that they have, we must obey God rather than man. And that's what Abigail did. She acted wisely according to the leadership of her God in her life. So she now goes to Nabal. And now she has another part of this conflict. She's going to him to convict him, basically, to be honest with him. And she's probably thinking in her mind, maybe this will somehow reach this foolish man. Maybe this will be the thing I've been praying for. Maybe this will be the event or the occasion in his life when he will finally see that the love of God can change our life, that living for God's purpose can bless our life. She must be going into Nabal with a great hope in her soul. Verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And I think God tells us this to just say again, Nabal could have helped. He had all of the provision to share with David. But again, he wanted to feast like a king while David and his men lived out in the wilderness without. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk, so she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. Again, a little bit of wisdom on her part. She waited until the next day when he woke up with a great big headache. Verse 37, it came about in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal that his wife told him all these things, and his heart died within him so that he became as stone. Nabal had an opportunity here to repent. Abigail was giving him the opportunity, and God was giving him the opportunity, and Nabal did not respond to it. His heart became a stone. And about 10 days later, I think there again, God gave him another 10 days to lay in that bed with a heart of stone to think about his options. And yet he refused to turn to God. So it came about 10 days later, it happened that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. This is the conflict that Abigail had. She had the courage to act when it was time to act. She had the courage to correct when it was time to correct. And she had the courage to convict a foolish or an unbelieving person when it was time to convict. And sometimes the greatest courage that we need in our life is courage to just speak up at the right time, to do the right thing at the right time. But what I want to do now is look at the characteristics of Abigail. She did what she did because of who she was. And I love the study of Abigail also because it's a very easy passage to do a character study on. If you ever want to do character studies in Scripture, read the story of a person and write down everything that you can find about what the Word of God says about that person. If they're listed in more than one story in Scripture or more than one place in Scripture, then you can turn to those other places and you can add to your understanding of that person. But you know, when we open up the Word of God and we have the stories of great men and women of Scripture, or men and women who failed in their faith, whatever glimpse we have of them in the Bible, it's like we have only a small portion of their life. There are some people like Abraham and Sarah, Joseph, David, where we have long portions of their life. There's a few women, Esther, we have a pretty long portion of her life. Mary, the mother of Jesus, we have things recorded about her from when she was a teenager to an old woman. But most people in Scripture, we only see this little window into their life, like a day, an hour, sometimes just a moment. And yet I'm convinced that what God reveals to us of their life is a little glimpse that kind of shows us what their life was about. Because they do what they do because of who they are. And Abigail did what she did because of who she was. So let's look at her character. If you have a pencil and paper, first slap yourself in the face and wake up. I know it's hard. I'm glad I'm up here and not down there. If you have a pencil and paper and you want to get involved in this exercise, just write down 1 to 10. Because this chapter is going to show us 10 things about Abigail's character. And it's fun to find them. And I want you to help me with that. So I'll let you write down 1 to 10. And then just go with me through these verses and let's pick out together what Abigail's character was. Let's look at verse 3. These are easy. What we see two things in verse 3 about Abigail. What do we see? Okay, she's intelligent, and when Scripture talks about intelligent, it is wisdom. It's taking the Word of God and applying it to our life. It doesn't mean that she had a PhD in philosophy or anything else. It means that she was a woman of God's Word. Wisdom came from God's Word in her life. What else do we see in verse 3? She's beautiful. And here again, it's probably talking about her face, her form, her figure, but I think it's also talking about her soul. Because we have a beautiful soul when we submit to a beautiful God. He can change our soul from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. He can change our soul from a witch to a beautiful, blooming woman. It's amazing what he can do with the heart of a woman. And this is the heart that she had. She had a beautiful soul. So she was wise, she was beautiful. Verse 18, Abigail hurried. How would you describe that? Yeah, efficient, decisive. She was a woman of action. She moved quickly. When there was something to be done, she went to it. Quick to hear, very good. Quick to hear and quick to act. So she's intelligent, she's beautiful, she's decisive and a woman of action. Verse 23, when she sees David, she falls on her face and bows herself to the ground. What would you describe that character as? Okay, humble or respectful. I have respectful just because I'm going to use humble in verse 24. She says, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And she expresses humility there. And grace, a grace attitude. We so often want to sort out issues in life instead of just saying, you know, I'll take the blame upon me because God took my shame and my blame upon him. Because of what Christ has done for us, we're able to do abundantly for other people. So she's respectful in verse 23. She's humble in verse 24. And then verse 28 through 30. This is when she gives the words of wisdom to David. And I would just say that she is a woman of godly counsel. She uses her words wisely. She knows how to discern what another person needs and how to speak those words to them. She gives godly counsel or wise counsel. Verse 32, what does David say about Abigail? Yeah, she's a messenger of the Lord. He recognizes that it was God himself that sent Abigail to him. He recognizes this. So she's guided by God. An amazing thing to have said about us, to be guided by the supreme creator of the universe. And then verse 33, blessed be your discernment. She is a discerning woman. In other words, she knows right from wrong. She has the wisdom to look at a situation and know how to handle it. Verse 33, she's also called blessed. And then in verse 37, when she approaches Nabal, she tells him the truth. And I would say here that she is just a woman of God's word and she is a woman of truth. If we know that God's word is the word of truth, and that we should live by truth, then we will not only live with it in our own soul, but what we communicate with other people will be words of truth. We'll be honest with them in our communications. And she wasn't with her husband. Now, I need to probably clarify this a little bit here, because some of us might oftentimes think that we live with a fool in our house. Not talking about our dog, but talking about our husband. And there may be, you know, some situation that you think you know the best thing. There may be a couch downtown sitting in a store window that you would love to have in your house. And you ask your husband if you can have that couch, and he says, no, we can't afford it. You think, well, I'll pray about it. So you pray about it. Next time you're in town, that couch is half price. And you think, maybe I've got my answer. So you go back to your husband and say, now we can afford that new couch that I've been wanting. It's half the price that it used to be. And he says, well, we still can't afford it. And you might think, well, you fool. Don't you see God reduced the price of that couch? It's not an excuse to go out and do what you want if you're not being guided by God. If you're only being guided by your own heart and what you lust after or what you desire for yourself, that's not the same thing as what Abigail did. So there's a little bit of a clause here that we need to remember. Don't just jump into her shoes and think that you're being guided by God to go against your husband. Take these words with caution in your life, because you are responsible to your God. If he's not guiding you, then, you know, don't go on your own here. Okay, so we have these 10 things. Intelligent, beautiful, she's a woman of action, she's respectful, she's humble, she has godly counsel, she's guided by God, she's discerning, she's blessed, and she's honest. She does what she does because of who she is. Now, how did she get this way? We all want to be this kind of person. Does anybody here not want to be like Abigail? Maybe the women, you know, out in Kalispell that are at the movies or shopping or something, maybe they wouldn't care about this. But I think we're all here because we want to be godly women like Abigail was. How did she get this courage to act? How did she get this courage to convict and courage to correct? How did she live this life on this day? Because she was living this life every day. It was just another day in the life of Abigail. These are her characteristics. And we don't get these characteristics by living on our own. Where do these things come from? They come from Christ in our life. They come from his word. They come from a relationship with a living God who is holy and perfect and sacrificed his life on our behalf. He opens up his arms and he opens up his heart for us to have a continual day-by-day walk with him. This is what we are invited to do. This is an amazing invitation, and so often we turn it down. So often we turn it down. You know, if we could just think of in our mind that every single morning we wake up, it's like God is knocking at the door of our house, the door of our heart, and saying, I am inviting you today to walk with me. Is there anything better? So oftentimes we act like there is, and we pursue other things. And yet this invitation is open to us every single day. It's a daily walk. She didn't allow her foolish husband to distract her from the battle. Because she wasn't on the sideline in that conflict and in that battle, then she wasn't on the sideline when the situation arose with David. We can be distracted by many things in our life, sometimes good things and sometimes hardships. Sometimes we have hardships in our life, and we are tempted as believers to say, well, because of this hardship, I am not really able to live a good Christian life. This is keeping me from it. This is keeping me from fellowship. My mind is continually drawn to this sin. This is like a stumbling block in my life. And we make excuses and we say, well, if this was different, I would get off of the sideline and I would get into the battle. But that was not Abigail's attitude. She was living with a foolish husband, and she was living in a victorious manner with that foolish husband. Who or what is your Nabal? Who or what is my Nabal? We all have one. We can't let that person or that thing or that situation in our life cause us to sit on the sideline. Rather, that foolish thing or that that Mabel in our life, that person or that thing or that situation, should be what causes us every single day to raise up our shield of faith and to sharpen our sword of the Spirit and to be right there in the battle against that thing that we live with every single day, so that then we are also ready for the greater conflict that is coming. Because we don't know what's ahead of us in this country. We don't know what's ahead of us in our life. Our life can change in an instant, and for many people it already has. And the only way that we can have confidence in facing what does lie ahead for us is by facing the situations that we're in right here today. There's many tragedies that we fear in life. How would you like to be a paraplegic? Nobody would. Nobody would like to lose the total use of their arms and their legs, their faculties, and to just be sitting in a wheelchair. And yet how many times spiritually do we walk off the battle and sit on the sidelines, and spiritually we make ourselves a paraplegic? We don't reach out our hands to help. We don't let our feet go the places that God wants us to go to help. It's like we might as well be sitting spiritually in a wheelchair. We put ourselves there, and we miss the opportunities to serve. How many of you would like to be bankrupt? We have friends who have gone from being very, very wealthy people to having hardly anything. There's a dear lady in Arkansas that has a story that would just blow your socks off, and yet she has lived by faith through this situation. Bankruptcy would not be a pleasant thing. My husband and I don't really have anything to lose, so it's not something we fear, but some people actually own things and have bank accounts and properties and things like that. So bankruptcy is not something that we want to go through, and yet spiritually we can sometimes live in a bankrupt state. If we are searching after the treasures of this world, as Roger spoke about. Hi, Kim, Auntie. This is my friend Kim. We can live in a bankrupt state because we're not investing our resources and our time in eternal riches. And so spiritually, we're living with nothing. When we don't have to, we can be rich in His grace, and we can multiply what He's given to us for His glory. We don't want to have marriage problems. We hate marriage problems. I've had them in my life. I've learned a lot from them. My husband and I have learned a lot through the marriage problems and the tragedies that we have had. You don't want to live in a separated situation with the person that you love. And yet we have a heavenly husband. Who is that heavenly husband? Jesus Christ. And how many times do we live in a day or in a week as if we are separated from Him? Not because He has done anything wrong. He's a perfect heavenly husband. But because we just, in pride or in arrogance or in neglect, walk away from the relationship. Spiritually, it's like we become separated from Him and from His grace. We just heard last week about a family in Arkansas who lost everything in a fire. These are relatives of an in-law that we have. Everything that they had was burned in a fire. That would be a great tragedy in our life. And yet again, it stands to us as an illustration of what we can do every day spiritually if we don't invest our resources in eternal things. How would you like to lose a child? That would be one of the most grievous things that I can ever imagine. And yet there are young mothers here, and you need to understand, and I think you do understand, how crucial every single day is as you raise that child. I think Roger mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are to speak of God when we rise up in the morning, when we go to sleep at night, when we walk by the path, when we sit down for a meal. In everything that we do, we should use the world around us as an opportunity to teach our children and to lead them to Jesus Christ. And when we fail to do that, we are just saying we are basically saying, I am willing to lose that child to the world. And that's a greater loss than if we lost their physical body, to lose them for all of eternity. What a loss that is. The time that you have every single day as a mother is an investment in another life. Teach and touch the future. That's the potential that you have. We wouldn't like to be deaf or dumb. To lose the ability to communicate would be a huge tragedy in our life. And yet how many times are we sitting next to someone on a plane or in a doctor's office or something like that, and it's like the cat has our tongue. We can't talk to that person because of fear in our life. And basically we have imposed on ourselves that tragedy because we don't submit ourselves to the leadership of God to open up our mouth and to share the gospel to that person. These are tragedies that we all fear, and yet we sometimes impose them upon ourselves spiritually. Let's go back to Abigail and let's look at the way that her story ends. We're going to start in verse 32. Verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to you to take you as his wife." And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." She still has that humility. Then Abigail quickly arose, just like her character, and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. I would like to encourage you, as you read through the stories of women in Scripture, to look at the way that God honors their faith. I love seeing it. You know, John chapter 12 and verse 26 talks about how God honors those who serve him. And in every story that I have found, I could have overlooked some, but I don't think so. In every story where we see a woman acting in faith and acting as a woman warrior, God honors that woman's faith. And we see it visibly in the passage what God did for her as a reward. Now, we as Christians living in the church age, we don't want to say, "Well, if I do such and such by faith, then God owes me." Because our blessings are different. In the Old Testament, we see that they are real physical blessings. But oftentimes, the blessings that come to us are spiritual blessings, which are much greater. They are much greater. But God will honor your faith with spiritual blessings. And I cannot think of a woman that I have ever seen God forsake. I have seen women go through divorce. I have seen women go through terrible situations. Just being a pastor's wife over a course of 30-some years, you are exposed to a lot of troubles here in America and abroad throughout the world. But I have not seen a woman forsaken by God when she walks in faith, because he won't do it. He doesn't go against his character. He does what he does because of who he is. So this is the story of Abigail. This is the way that God blessed her faith. Now, I wouldn't particularly want to marry David, because there's a few others that already did. And I want my husband all to myself. But in this culture, in this time, this was a great honor to Abigail. And you can imagine the excitement in her heart when she got to go from living with a foolish man named Nabal to living with the next king of Israel. And God blessed her in that way. So ladies, there's no victory without a battle. There's no testimony without a test. We have to have this conflict in our life. We do have this conflict in our life. But it's much easier to be in the battle with the Spirit of God and the sword of the Spirit working with us than to be on the sidelines imposing on ourselves spiritual tragedies that we don't want to impose. We don't want to live on the sideline. Now, I can guarantee you there is a test coming. There is a conflict coming in your life about 36 hours from now. It's called Monday morning. And it comes to all of us. When we are at home alone in our house or with our children, or in my case, my husband is usually home, but we have options of how we spend our time, what we value, what we put into our mind, what we think, what we forgive, what we take as something to become bitter about. These are all options that we face every single day. Are we going to face them sitting on the sideline, or are we going to take up the sword of the Spirit and face them as a woman warrior. Because when Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm in the evil day, that evil day is Monday morning, and every morning after it. So we will do what we do because of who we are. Every single day that we wake up, it is a day to build our character into the character of a warrior. And that's what I would like to encourage you to do. So that was a short class. I'm done. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story and the life of Abigail. We know, Father, that there are probably tests and trials in her life that we don't have an opportunity to see in Scripture, and yet we know that she learned through them. She was called to faith through them, and the tests and trials in her life gave her an opportunity to grow in her relationship with you. And Father, that's what you have for us too. We all have a Nabal in our life, a person or a thing or a situation that causes us to want to give up on our faith. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to, every day, conquer that trial and that test so that we can have a victory song in our life of what you have done in us and for us and through us for your honor and glory. I pray, Father, for each one of these ladies here. I thank you for them. They each have taught me something through the smile on their face and the way that they serve and prepare things down below, the way that they sit and learn hour after hour. I'm encouraged, Father, by being here with these sisters in the faith, and I thank you for them. I pray that you would help them to stand firm in their battles and in their tests and in their trials. May they be women of wisdom, women of truth, and women of character. In Jesus' name we pray.